Psalm 69 and the verse 20 is a verse that I want to leave with you this morning. Perhaps 19 we shall read as well in the context. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. And I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. It is especially the first words of this verse that I want to leave with you this morning. The words, reproach hath broken my heart. This psalm is messianic. By that I mean it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. David, the king, authored it and penned it. He did so under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But it is Messiah who is the sum and substance and the subject of this psalm. It is about his sufferings. It is about his agony. It is about his death. The New Testament quotes this psalm and applies it to Christ. Verse 21 of the psalm is clearly appropriate. They give me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they give me vinegar to drink. That was fulfilled at Calvary. The Lord Jesus said those words on the cross. This psalm is a psalm of the cross. And so the words of our text then, reproach hath broken my heart, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that phrase that I want to speak about this morning. It's not easy to speak about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our great ignorance about what he bore. The hymn put it well, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But nevertheless, from time to time, we must needs think about the sufferings of Christ. We must needs think what he did endure on our behalf. We must think of his agony. And it is fitting that we do so as we come to the Lord's table afterwards. I want you to consider this morning the man with the broken heart, the Lord Jesus. And what hath broken his heart? Reproach. Reproach. Or shame. Shame hath broken my heart. We consider today the shame-bearing Savior. The shame-bearing Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, was subjected to intense shame. Intense shame he had to bear and suffer. So intense, it broke his heart. Now, I know that all of us have had broken hearts at times, or near broken hearts. We've had sorrowful hearts. We know what it's like. But I tell you this, we haven't had a heart that was broken like the Lord Jesus. He is one who was subjected to intense shame. Now let us be clear about this. There's nothing in himself that is shameful. And there's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that has any reproach. He in himself is pure. He in himself is holy. He in himself is full of praise and full of honor. And the Father himself said concerning him, "This is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased." There's nothing about him that I'm ashamed of, the Father could say. So there's no cause of shame in Christ. He has no sins. We feel shame because of our sins. But the Lord Jesus never felt that kind of shame because he had no sins. There were no sins of his own that he could be ashamed of. He was ashamed of other sins, as we'll see, but not his own. He hath high honor and praise. There is no cause of shame in him. In heaven they sing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb," and so he ever is. And yet that worthy Lamb and that sinless Saviour can say, "Shame hath broken my heart." He felt shame. He was exposed to shame throughout all his life. But it especially intensified at Calvary. In his last agonies on the cross, of which this text particularly is concerned, so much that it broke his heart. A sense of shame is an awful emotion, men and women. It's an awful emotion. It's a terrible thing. To have known it in even a small degree is an awful thing. We have perhaps seen some people who have been reduced to great shame. Maybe they've committed great immorality and they've been exposed. And there's the shame that they feel in the exposure. And we can sympathize with them. Oh, we're glad we're not on that plate. And feel that shame. It's an awful emotion. And you know, you don't have to be guilty of sin to feel it. Sometimes a child may sin greatly and bring shame to the father and mother. And we feel the shame, even though we haven't committed the sin. Our child, our offspring has done it. And we feel the shame. Well, the Lord Jesus knew that feeling. Shame, reproach, it's broken my heart. Intense. The feeling of shame will often make us do things that are contrary to our natural feelings. Shame will make one who is outward a recluse. Shame will make us miserable who are normally of a merry spirit. Shame has even made people suicidal. They can't live with the shame. And to become suicidal. It's an awful emotion. It's very painful. And it's very miserable. This shame was a matter of great agony to the Lord Jesus. It isn't only referred to in our text. I point you also to verse 7. "For thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face." It's a frequent topic in this psalm on the mouth of the Lord. "Shame hath covered my face. I've carried this reproach. I've borne it on my back. It has pressed down on my spirit and it has split my heart in two." He says also there in verse 10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach." There's the word again. And then verse 19, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Reproach hath broken my heart." He was subjected to intense shame. How did this emotion of shame arise in the Lord Jesus? What caused it? Well, there are many things, I think. One of the things that caused the sense of shame was his being alone. Loneliness is an awful thing. And the Lord Jesus felt loneliness. He says there in our text, "Reproach hath broken my heart and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." The shame of loneliness. And then verse 7, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children." Even his family rejected him. His brethren rejected him. He was a stranger in the house. He was alone. And there was the shame of this. He felt that. none to comfort him, none to take pity. And you know, that's our approach, isn't it? We feel ashamed when we're alone, when none stand with us. It's an awful emotion. And the Lord Jesus had that. Maybe you're lonely today. Maybe you say none cares. And you feel ashamed. Well, the Lord Jesus has been there. You can identify with the Savior. But then sometimes shame arises not only from being alone, but also it arises from associations, doesn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ had certain associations which caused him to feel shame. And this emotion passed through him. There was association with crime. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus didn't commit any crimes. He was perfectly sinless, as we know. But he was associated with crime. He was hailed into the court as a criminal. He was found guilty as a criminal. Though perfectly innocent, he had the shame of it all to bear. Exposed as a criminal, a high arch criminal to society. You know, one of the most awful things to bear is to be in prison for horrendous crime that you did not commit. The shame. The shame destroys a family. The shame breaks up the marriage. The shame locks you away in a greater prison than the prison bars of society. He had that shame. Identified with crime. Identified not just as an ordinary criminal, but he's branded with the worst of sinners. He's identified with murderers and thieves. His association with the cross. And there's the shame of the cross. The cross was a most degrading death. And it was designed to be so. The cross was for the worst of criminals. The cross was to make the criminal feel his shame. It was to expose him to all humanity. It was to hang him between heaven and earth, rejected of heaven, rejected of men, suspended in the air. An object of shame and contempt. And there our Lord Jesus hung. The shame of the cross. The nakedness of Calvary. The exposure unto men. They stand and stare at me, he said. Reproach hath broken my heart. The association with the cross. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. He had to walk death row, didn't he? And then there was a shame that arose from abuse. Abuse causes shame. Physical abuse. Mental abuse. Emotional abuse. In the innocent object of that abuse, there is the suffering of shame. The intense agonies of it. And even after the abuse has ceased, the life is marred. Because of the shame. The Lord Jesus had abuse. He had physical abuse. The beatings. The spittings. The cursings. The strippings. The being brought into the common hall. The being nailed to the tree of Calvary's hill. The mockings, the laughter, the jests. It's all referred to, some of it in this psalm. The physical abuse, the mental abuse. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Reproach hath broken my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered intense shame. And we should never forget that, brethren and sisters, men and women. But not only did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer intense shame, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Secondly, I leave this thought with you. How did he respond to that shame? What did it do to him? Well, it broke his heart, of course, and of course that means that it was intense sorrow, pain, bitterness. But how did he respond to that? How did he cope with it? Well, that's why we read Hebrews chapter 12, because Hebrews chapter 12 gives us an insight into how the Lord Jesus dealt with shame. And again, I must remind you, there was no shame about himself. There wasn't anything in himself. He had no shame about his own sins. He had no sins. But he had this emotion to deal with, this reproach and shame. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 2, the people of God are told to look unto Jesus. We're told to look unto Jesus because not only is he the one who upholds us and sustains us in our pilgrimage, but he is also a pattern for us in our journey through life. And one of the things that he had to endure was shame. And it says there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Lord Jesus here despised the shame. This sense of shame that broke in on him and weighed down upon him, the shame of the abuse, the shame of the associations, the shame of sin that he was bearing. And that's another thing, our sins. Our sins. My, we're ashamed of them. What must he have been who was wholly undefiled and separate from sinners as he bears them, aware of them, the shame. But he despised that shame. That means he overcame it. He disregarded it. He didn't let it stop him from enduring the cross. He endured the cross. The thing that would stop him enduring the cross is the shame. The shame would make him back out. The shame would make him retreat. The shame would make him hide himself. But no, he would not back out. He would not go back from the cross. He endured the cross, and that shame that would make him run away, he disregarded it. He overcame it. He did not allow it to influence him. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that you can't serve God and mammon, because you'll either love one or you'll despise the other. That is, you'll cling to one, you'll hold fast to one, but the other you'll reject, you'll cast away from you, you'll not allow it to hamper you or tie you back. And that's what the Lord Jesus did with the shame. It did break his heart. It was a real feeling. It was terrible pain. It was an awful emotion. But he didn't let it keep him from dying the death of the cross. It didn't remove him from bearing our sins. It didn't make him retreat or recoil, but he went to the end bearing our shameful sins that broke his heart. And of course, one of the reasons why he was able to despise that, how could he so easily despise it? The only way we can despise shame, brethren and sisters, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. That's what made him go on. The joy that was set before him, that's the joy of saving sinners, the joy of redeeming his people, the joy of having them around his feet in glory for all eternity, the joy of his church. For the joy of saving them and redeeming them and washing them and glorifying them and having them with him forever. For that joy, he despised the heartbreaking shame. He despised it.
And brethren and sisters, that's the only thing that will make us go on and despise the shame. The shame that would make us hide. The shame that would make us retreat. The shame that would make us go back from following Christ. That's why the apostle wrote that to the Hebrews. The Hebrews were about to go back. They couldn't go on anymore. But the apostle pointed them to the Christ who did go on, who endured the shame. And the apostle said to the Hebrew, "You Hebrews, don't go back because of the sense of shame. Don't be ashamed, but follow Christ and endure and go to the end." He despised that shame. But I want you to consider this thirdly. Not only the shame that broke our Lord's heart, not only his despising of it in himself and going on to the death of the cross, but I want you to notice, or to consider thirdly this, that the endurance of this shame was necessary. It was necessary for our salvation. It was necessary. And that's what I want to leave with you this morning. It wasn't just a matter, you know, that the Lord Jesus died. It wasn't just a matter that the Lord Jesus just died, just some ordinary death. No, no. He had to die a special death. He had to give himself an offering. He had to die a sacrificial death. He had to die of a broken heart. He had to die a sin-bearing death. He had to die a substitutionary death. His death had to be such a death, such an extraordinary death, that it had to be a sweet savour unto the Father. And in order to be a sweet savour unto the Father, part of that death meant the bearing of shame. Because sin is shameful. And it must be seen that sin is shameful. And God must let all the universe know that sin is shameful. And the way that he lets the world see that sin is shameful is to let his Son bear that shame and feel that shame and manifest that shame. And so our holy Savior Jesus, who loved us and who gave himself for us, had to feel the shame of our shameful sins. And he did. And your shameful sins and my shameful sins broke his heart. It broke his heart. And the thought of that should break our hearts. Reproach hath broken my heart. And so he did not die an ordinary death. It is a sacrificial death, a sin-bearing death, a shame-bearing death. "I have borne reproach," he said. And so he did. Shame and sin are inseparable, men and women. They're inseparable. You know, unrepentant sinners will feel shame intensely one day. I know that sinners in their sin away and they feel no shame. And they can commit all kinds of criminality and Harley fizzes on them. No shame. But I tell you this, there's a day coming when they'll feel the shame. When the shame will be manifested and they'll be exposed to the judgment seat of God and to all creatures, and they'll feel intensely shame. Shame is part of hell. Shame is a deep emotion in the pit of the damned. We read in the Bible of the resurrection at the last day. In Daniel chapter 12 and the verse 2, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some," and that's the redeemed, "to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The shame that the Lord Jesus Christ bore was a short shame. Thank God for that. Such was his sacrifice that he answered all the justice of God in a few hours on the tree.
But the shame that sinners will bear in hell is an everlasting contempt and shame.
Christ bearing shame was necessary for us. And it was necessary for us men and women, so that we would never have the everlasting shame of our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, we still have some shame for our sins now, in the remembrance of them. But we know that we shall not have everlasting shame, because the shame has been borne by our Lord. So what are the lessons then that we can learn from this truth this morning? Reproach or shame hath broken my heart. Well, I think one of the lessons that surely we should learn is this. Sin is ugly and perverse, isn't it? It's ugly and perverse. I know you're enjoying sin, sinner. I know you chew it like a sweet, and you delight in your lusts, and you enjoy them as you partake of them. But let me tell you this, it will one day be to your shame, because sin is ugly and perverse, and we see it in the broken heart of our Lord, our sin-bearing Savior. We see what sin does. Sin is shameful. Don't forget it, child of God. Please. When you would indulge the flesh, when the devil would tempt you, don't forget the shame. Let us see our sin, not as the devil paints it to us, but let us see our sin in our Savior's broken heart. Sin is ugly and perverse. And let us also consider how awful a place hell must be. Even apart from God's wrath, even apart from the torments of the judicial fires of God's holy justice, just the sense of shame. The worm that dieth not, the conscience that awakened, and the sense of shame, and all your colleagues in hell with you, know what you are, know what you have done, know the things that you have been engaged in. It's all exposed in hell. It's all open. And shame is the thing that dominates. That's the reason why the rich man did not want his brethren to come there. It wasn't because he loved them. It was because the thing that would make his hell worse is the arrival of his younger brethren. And he didn't want the shame intensified. There's no love in hell. There's only shame. Intense shame. What an awful place hell is. And so, my fellow sinner, that's not a place you want to go. But let me tell you of the Savior who saves from hell, who has borne our hell on the cross. Here he is. And how did he die for us? He died a sin-bearing death. The shame of our sins broke his heart. Reproach hath broken my heart. See then where your refuge from everlasting shame lies, in the meek and lowly Jesus, in him who calls sinners, in him who says to you, come to me, and I will take away the shame and give to you an everlasting rest. His name is Jesus, the Savior you need to know. The Savior you must believe in and trust. And let us consider this as well, men and women, and with this I conclude. Let us see in this broken heart of Jesus, in this heart of Jesus that has been broken by shame and reproach and the dishonor of our sins, let us see here the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. Why would he put himself through it? Why would he expose himself to all this reproach and shame? Why upon his holy breast would he allow to be imputed by the hand of his Father our vile sins? Why would he put himself through it? And why did he do it? It was his great love. His great love. And his grace. Paul had the answer. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me. Do you doubt your Saviour's love? Then you haven't looked into his heart. It's an open heart, because it's a broken heart. It's been broken by the shame of your sins, and he's broken it for you. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He'll do all things for you, because you're his child. Let us pray.